Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we follow your ways today, the simplicity of simple, pure devotion to you, Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross, to the grave, to the resurrection. That's what true love is. The outpouring of who you are, Papa, manifested in bodily form, in the flesh, in you, Lord Jesus Christ. We are dependent on you. There is nothing we can do in our own strength. Anything we try is of the flesh. Anything. We offer ourselves to you fresh and new and clean today. For you are King. For all things are from you, by you, through you, to you, from you and back to you again. May we see this with our spiritual eyes, our spiritual heart. May you make a way for us to fully believe as the grace is released and pride is moved out of the way. Thank you, Jesus. Just lay down anything he shows you that's getting in the way of the full understanding, realization, and receiving and reception of all of this. Our hearts are stirred today with you, King Jesus. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Jesus. You're the pride of our life. Any other pride is our arch enemy, the intruder against us. And we turn our back on that. And we seek after your humility. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As we just meditate on him, I'm going to ask Angela to just put some of the scriptures up straight on the wall, just to open our hearts. Just look at them and bring them in for yourself. The humility of Jesus found in Philippians 2, 8 and 9. This is who he is, beloved. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Lord, the greater revelation is received today, that we would understand that your exaltation of Jesus was the embodiment of who you are. Nothing more, nothing less. Luke 18:14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted, will be filled up, will become like Jesus, will resonate with the Father's heart. John 5:19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. That's for us, beloved. That's for us. John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. But I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I do not receive glory from men. Jesus' words in John 5:41. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, that we would be humbled today with these words of truth and grace and power behind these words, that our focus is on you and nothing else, no one else, just you, right now. Thank you, Jesus. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's for us. We want to become like him. That's for us. John 7:28. Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know." John 8:50. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. And finally, John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. One more. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. John 14:24. Very strong, powerful words of love and life. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Another way of saying is that he who loves me keeps my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. John 14:24 again. So Lord, today as we continue receiving from you, Father, we say, open up our hearts that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and keep your words. Obey you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the truth in these words. Simple, but life-changing right there. Every person who came to Jesus for healing was healed. Every person Jesus encountered who needed deliverance was delivered. Not some, but every. So Lord, we just lift ourselves to you and say, help us, Jesus. We so want to become like you. In humility is our greatest cry, because you are King of the universe who came to this earth to save and seek the lost. For us to know you and follow you in power by your grace that never stops flowing. Thank you, Jesus. May we have a hunger today to seek after humility as our highest aim, so we will have the proper and biblical definition of what love is. That's you, Jesus. Amen. Just want to say we're so excited today, personally. I about fell over in the bathroom when I saw Barb as we were talking last month and had such a great, great love conversation. And it's not simple for Barb to get here, but she's here, and she's so dear to us. And Barb, you just wave your hand so people who don't know you can know you. This is Grandma Barb, who's been walking with Jesus almost 50 years in power. I admire that. That blesses me. It blesses all of us. So Barb will be 85 on June 18th. Hey, I told her she has to be here. So really glad to see you. Just another picture of legacy and inheritance in our midst, and we're so blessed. So yay, God. So excited about that. Okay, we're going to release the kiddos in 1 second. Andy's going to put up a 30-second, another second, but Andy's going to put up a little clip. We want you to mark your calendars down for October 6th, and that is Relentless Pursuit this year. It's different. It's not the same date. It's not similar date. It's something new, so make sure you do. And we have Brother Yun, and he is a released person from extreme persecution in China. He's going to be here, and it's a privilege beyond privilege to have him. And he has written the book Heavenly Man, and there will be a movie coming out about him someday, someone will do. But there was a release for that in the Spirit last year by Bill Johnson in Pemba. I was there, and I saw it, and it was really amazing. So and that's coming out. So that'll be on Saturday night. Papa Mel is coming, Mel Tari, and Pastor Jose, and we're still in the works with a few others that we are our beloveds, you know, as far as time and all that. So we'll get back to you on that. So October 4th through 7th, I think, is the weekend. But it's really important. So, and we're also having a young adult retreat, similar in form and fashion to what we've done in the past well for so many years. And it's going to be at a local camp. And we'll give you more information extremely soon, hopefully by next weekend, for the mission. At the mission release or before. So that's coming, and we're expecting a very big crowd this year, bigger than the last few years, because we believe God's moving and doing something new in our midst. So I think Andy's almost got that to be put up. Just want to say that if you need a good read, this is called Keeping the Fire by Roland Baker. I've read this book 5 times. It's this little book. It's really good, simple. He's very powerful, and he's very simple in his writing, but very profound. And so if you, on top of your humility book and everything else, and Mozambique people have a few more. So, but if you're looking for that, it's really good. I am going to read a few highlights from the clips in the beginning that I think will help set the tone. Just let me know when it's up, Andy, so we can, is that a thumbs up? It's ready? It's not ready? Okay. It's in my, if you can't find it, it's in my pictures and videos, as you know. But anyhow, Papa Mel is just coming back from Fortaleza, just graduated a bunch of people from a mission school in Fortaleza, Brazil, and really is encouraging us to go there next year. And I had a great, great connection with people from Fortaleza this past summer in Mozambique, in Pemba. So the Lord's moving. And there are other things we want to talk about, which we will next Sunday, regarding other countries, potential countries. It's a time of expansion, acceleration. So as teachers go, there's one more verse. I don't know if, Angela, if you had John 5 already ready to put up there, can you put that one up? Is it already in your arsenal? And then people can leave on that note after they see the video. The one at the top, John 5:44. Did you have a chance to get that one yet? Okay, that would be good, because those are the ones I'm going to go through right now. But the verse is, no wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from God alone. Let me read it again, and you can mark it down if you'd like to have something to chew on this week, and Angela's going to put it up in the NASB. John 5:44, it's for all teachers leaving and everyone who's staying. No wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other. Okay, now think about that. But you don't care about the honor that comes from God alone, meaning what the Lord is saying, that honoring him is first and foremost, highest above. You gladly honor your husband, your wife, your kids, your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers. But the level of care, the level of commitment, the level of Holy Spirit awe and fire is not there. Or there to the degree it can be, and that hinders our belief. And we're going to talk about that today. So John 5:44, there it is. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? And the version I have here, I don't know what this is, NIV, it says, no wonder you can't believe, you gladly honor each other. So we're talking about honor, but you don't care about the honor that comes from God alone. In other words, that's not driving you. The honoring God above all else is not driving you first, before anything else that you do. That's powerful. That's powerful. So we're going to talk about revival today, revival being Jesus, and what that looks like. And we started out with the verses that you saw, talking about the humility of Jesus, becoming the fleshly embodiment of his Father in heaven, and that led him into the highest honor, the highest exaltation of all. Okay, Andy says thumbs up. We put the lights down. This is really quick. Children, this is Papa Mel Tari. He'll be here in October. Most of you know him. And he has just a 30-second little clip here on my phone. Just want you to see. I might have to put the volume up.
Will release the fire of the Holy Ghost that will spread, and the wind that will blow, and the river that will flow. But how can the fire spread? For the fire to spread, the fire must go. If you burn a forest, for the fire to spread, the fire must go from the original point to wherever it finds wood there to burn. For the fire to spread, the fire must go.
Amen.
So the Lord said, ladies and gentlemen, we must relentlessly pursue the lost. And that is how the fire of the Holy Ghost will spread. We must go. If the wind to blow, it has to go. If the wind stay in one place, it's not the wind. Maybe some tornado is just twirling here. It's going to kill all of us, you know. But when the wind blow, which means the wind go, that is how the wind, it moves. It has to go. For the fire to spread, it has to go. For the wind to blow, it has to move. It has to go. For the river to flow, it has to go. If it doesn't go anywhere, it's probably a lake. Or,
You remember what Mel said? So that's an examination for us, for our heart, where we are when we ask the Lord, thank you, to search our hearts, O wise ones, together. What are you saying, Jesus? Not what do we feel, not what do we think, not what our circumstances are. That's not what he's talking about. What do you say to us? And that you have the highest honor above all, before anything else, before anything. And you know, you can get angry at the messenger. He's up there. Or this one. But that's still what God says to us. And then let's make sure that all of our opinions are really submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not unsubmitted opinions, because we want to have that go in our heart that increases and raise our children in that way. And that's how we'll become the world changers that we really, really are called to be. Amen. So let's let the children go to kingdom land right now. Take in their heart. And if I could ask the teachers to drive that home a little bit with the kids, because I'm asking the kids if that's being done, and sometimes yes, sometimes no. So some of these things that they get, they need to hear again from you. Help them. Help them see. Because it's all about what real love looks like. So we're going to talk about that today. So thank you, Jesus, for this. Thank you for this time that we have together to explore your word. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're so good. We're going to put a couple of verses up there, Angela. The one that came after John 5:44. If you can put that next couple up after that, we're going to take a look. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Let's take a look at this. This is a very familiar verse. The peace of God, which goes way above anything we can ask for, think, imagine, anything we can understand. His peace in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of tough circumstances, his peace will pass all comprehension. It will make no sense in the middle of it. That kind of peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus so that we won't go down a slippery slope, okay? And we will have this as our goal. And the Lord says, remember this. This is a promise. And I give you this promise freely. I give you this promise without reproach. And it's realizable, it's tangible, because we can relate to God and receive it in. So if there's anything that stands in the way of this becoming a reality moment by moment, the problem is always on our end. And sometimes it feels like we have 10,000 trucks coming at us at the same time, but it does not negate this promise. It's like, well, Lord, I don't get this. What stands in the way of me realizing this? Not just seeing it as a good promise that has weight, not just seeing it as a good promise that can make sense in the sweet by and by, not seeing that, well, it's a good promise and I'll get there in the morning, or I'll get there in 5 days. You know what I'm saying? This promise is from God for now, because Jesus had such close communion with the Father. He was the one who was able to release all of these promises that we say are yes and amen to us from him, because he was so sold out to the Father. And that's why he came into the place of being the highest of all exalted ever. The highest exalted, the most exalted, the greatest exaltation. But we have to think about this. If Jesus was exalted, we need to understand what it means to be lifted up and exalted and honored. Jesus was filled more and more with the Father. Let me say it again for those who aren't listening and paying attention. Because the enemy works to distract us. We don't even see it. He says, I don't want you to get this, because then you'll be able to understand what peace is more. This is the revealing of the Word of God through the spoken word as we've worshiped him this morning. Okay? So as we worship him and we sing out King Jesus, everything in our spirit man rises up, and many times it's able to push up above our mind, our will, our emotions, our feelings, and even our body. It's like, why can we sing that out even when we're in pain? We're designed as worshipers. But the Lord says, for that to be sustained, take a look at the written word of God and receive the power that comes from that. There's power in this word, okay? And this written word is alive, and it's powerfully alive. So if we say that this peace, who is a person, and we go and we say, yeah, that's really true. Peace is a person. Yeah, I sing about peace. That's really great. But my day-to-day life is not really peaceful or filled with peace or generating peace or able to get to a place of peace without crazy over-the-top gyrations and backflips and, oh my gosh, I gotta get there. Oh, that's hard. That can wear someone down. And the Lord says, I don't want you to be worn down and worn out. I want your flesh to get out of the way so that you can really believe this promise and get into that place more. And not just say, oh, I'm glad somebody else struggles. Whew, now I feel better. That's nice, but that's not going to change us. What's going to change us is going to be a quest after the humility, which is the character of Jesus, the humility of God, the humility. Why? Because the arch enemy of humility has a name, and it's called P-R-I-D-E. And we're not talking Pride of Cleveland here. We're talking the arch enemy of this, the arch enemy of you and me. It's like, what? Ah. But see, everything inside of us that goes, ah, is part of that P-R-I-D-E, because it's empowered if we're not free by choices and outside influences that we make, that we have and that we make and that we hold on to. It's the truth. Humility is the place of exaltation for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, I want you to seek after that, so that your hope for humility to be birthed in you will supersede anything else, so that every trial that comes your way, every sickness that comes your way, every money problem or relational problem or anything that comes our way has to be filtered through these truths. And if we see that the very fears that we deal with, you know, whatever you want to call them, label them, are connected with pride, because pride will not embrace this. Eventually, maybe, but that's only as we release and get away from the very thing that entraps us. And sometimes we can be fooled because we get into places, or we know people get into places where there's just so much hurt and pain. And it's like, I can't look at a person and see there must be pride there. But Jesus does. Jesus is more concerned about humility being birthed in us than anything else in our life. And I'm thoroughly persuaded in my own life, and I believe in the life of our body here, our group to go change the world and go to the nations and keep connecting overseas and here and all that, that we are in an extended season of pride being booted out of our lives and humility taking over, because that's the only thing that will enable us to stand. I mean, we can read about Paul and look at all the things that he did and how he stepped into shipwrecks and tumults and various persecutions, and it's like, how the heck did he do it? That's Paul, that's not me. Or how did someone in front lines seem to overcome? That's them, that's not me. You know what I mean? The thinking. It's like, okay, that's good for them. I'm not there. This is my process. Right there. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. You're right. It is your process. It's not mine. Not mine for you. So if you'll let me have your process, it will become my process for you. It's like, oh my gosh, that's a whole different animal, isn't it? My process for you is to develop humility in you, because Jesus is humility and he is faith. So when he speaks about faith from a place of humility himself, he's saying, this is who I'm growing in wisdom and stature and favor with my Father and man. But he didn't sin. I don't get that. But it's true, because that's what he said. As Jesus grew, but he was sinless, but he still grew. So there was this revelation as he grew with the Father and with men. So when he said, hey, you shall love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Two greatest commandments. I mean, don't we all just go, yeah, sweet, true, yeah. Facebook post, boom. Love God, love others. Love the Lord, love people. We all do it. I do it, you do it. But the Lord's saying, do you really love me? Yeah, of course I do. I put you first. Are you seeking after me in the area of this, in humility? Looking at, what is humility? How do I see humility burst in my life? Do I care about that? And is it related to my faith? So if we think about these kinds of things, you know, then we can, they're having fun. We can put ourselves before the Lord and go, oh, I get this. There's an enemy after me because I'm your favorite. Telling me how to live my life. And I'm going, okay. And I'm not recognizing the real enemy. And I think it's him or her or them or somebody else or that silly job or that silly sickness or that, you know, whatever it is. We all do it. I got these needs. You know, I'm pro-family, so I really need to zero in on that. And it's like, you don't think Jesus is pro-family? But I'm telling you that Jesus says, I am revival. Jesus is revival. Jesus is revival. Everything spills out of that. So it's like, what does that mean? He says, I am going to train you up. So train your hands to war. I'm going to, okay, we're in God's army, and we're training as athletes train. We've talked about this so many times. And the Lord's saying, Yeah, but you're in the wrong training room. My training room is through humility. It's over here. That's my process. Yours is over here. Do a little bit, get a little closer, have a few devos, come to church here and there, or whatever. I'm not saying anybody here. I'm just talking generally about Christians. We, all of us, right? We all go through that. But the Lord's saying, wake up and see, number one, how much you're loved. But number two, wake up and see who the real enemy is against us. Who's against us? But how do we fight him? Through humility, being birthed in us. I'm telling you, because if Jesus is the answer, Jesus is the solution, we have to become like him. If things aren't moving, if things aren't happening, we need to check on this area in our life and see what God is saying. Because Jesus is a world changer, and Jesus knew. He knew when he would go to Lazarus. He knew when the Father said, hey, son, don't go there yet. It's going to make a few people crazy. Mary, Martha, a few others. But I'll send you when I send you. And I will do what I do. And your job is to pay attention to me, because your job is to be completely trained up by me, knowing what I say, getting your marching orders from me, walking in my footsteps, and you become more and more like me. You were when you were born, but you grew up in wisdom and stature and favor. In other words, what that means is that everyone around him could see the Father more and more. It's not that Jesus was imperfect, but in who he was and how he carried himself, others were able to say, ha, that's the different one, because they were being drawn to the different one and they were changing. That's a good word. Can we put the next verse up? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay? Now remember that in context with the first one. Did you write the first one down? If not, let's back it up for a second, Angela. Just write the first one down. Look at it and let it, and eat it every single day. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Every one of you in here would say, I'm smart. Do you feel you're smart? Who feels they're smart? If you don't have your hand up, you got a problem here. What is... Jesus does not make non-smart people. He's... Okay. Do you feel you're smart? Come on. You think that's prideful? That's not prideful. We're smart because Jesus gives us a brain, right? So, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, comprehension, that's what I'm talking about. Human comprehension. Human smarts. This peace of God is bigger than that. It will guard your heart. It will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. Guard you. What are you being guarded from? There's an enemy after you and me. And we need this kind of peace to fight this enemy. We need Jesus. We need that peace so that we can fight. If you're going to have a guard against or around you, why do we need a guard? Guarding against what? Guarding against using our own comprehension or believing or trying to believe or trying to do anything without being 100% dependent on the Father. 100%. Jesus was. We can do no less. 100%. We went through those verses before the kids left. Okay? Philippians 4:7. And that peace, real peace. I'm not talking about the world's peace, man. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real peace. Peace where you know that person is right there and you can see him and feel him and know him. It's like, whoa, when he shows up, you know it. You don't have to ask, is this really peace? You know it, because you can't deny the presence of Jesus. When he shows up, you are wrecked. If someone says, oh, I've really seen Jesus' face and his eyes, and they're not brought to some kind of response of, ah, I don't even believe it. Because who he is so powerful. When he manifests himself and the Prince of Peace shows up and makes himself known to us, wow, that changes everything. And it guards us. It's like, okay, I don't get this. It looks like somebody's going to maybe die or something else is going to happen, but somehow I'm in peace. And it's not this, I've blocked it out because I am emotionally dysfunctional or I have issues, okay? It's not that kind of peace. It's like, yeah, okay, well, I'll put it over here because I don't want to deal with that. Have you ever been in that position where it's like the Lord's moving, saying, come on, come on, and you go, I don't want to go there. That is a stubborn spirit, and that's not God's process. That's our process. And that's where God says, let me lead your process, and you'll get freer, and my peace, my person will come and help you. Okay, so Philippians 4:7, and next one, please, Angela. You had it up there. The next one right after Philippians 4:7. Thank you, hon. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. We have to come. We are invited to come. You must come. And if you're heavy laden and burdened, he understands it, but he says there's a way out. So he says, come. He says, come and do it my way. Come and hear from me. Come and inquire of me. Come, lay yourself down. Come with your burdens and troubles and disappointments and heartaches and all the things. Come, lay it before my feet so that my peace will come. When we come to him and we lay it, he gives us peace. If we don't lay it, we don't have that peace. It's like, oof. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. When I was dying of cerebral malaria in 2009, and I didn't know what was going to happen, but Pastor Bill told me it was pretty serious because I was in the bed kind of loopy, and right past this loopy stage, I went out somewhere. I don't have any remembrance of it. Had a seizure. You know, I'm told by others later, you were dying. You know, I didn't know. But I knew it was serious, and I was, you know, pretty loopy. So he is in another bed in the same room, because he had cerebral malaria, and so we come together. He comes over and gets in the same bed with me. That had to be a sight, you know, for other people. They came in, and here's the two people in one bed, and he looks at me, and he goes, honey, this is serious, or something like that. I don't remember your words, but something like that. This is serious, or this is a big deal. I was like, okay. I felt completely and totally safe in his arms. I trust him implicitly. He has prayed for me for healing for so many things that I have been supernaturally healed of. It will go in the book that I will write someday. It's amazing, and he's accurate. Because we're one, and he's powerful, and he lives in peace with the peacemaker and the peace giver, and God's trusted him to show him as we inquire of the Lord what's going on and gets right to it and then watches what Jesus does. We inquire of the Lord. It's amazing. I have many healings that you don't know about yet. Amazing. And they're supernatural. And this man is so humble, he'll say, if this is me in my mind, I don't want my mind. I don't want my own understanding. No, stop it. Oof, push it back. And then the vision gets stronger and bigger and more intense. So I'm laying there going, I know this is true. Come on. And they're serious things. This is like serious stuff. So back in 2009, I inquired of Papa myself before he climbed in the bed. And I said, what's happening to me? In so many words. He spoke to me. I said, what's going on, Dad? And he said, you are dying. You will not die. More, you know, a couple other different words. But you are dying, but you will not die. I am telling you the honest truth, because that's kind of heavy, right? You are dying, but you will not die. I was like, oh, okay. I was in peace. I mean, it was a strong word. I didn't even fully understand it, probably, but he spoke it to me so that I would also agree and go, oh, okay, good. I'm not going to die, I guess. Poof, I don't remember anything after that. But that agreement also ushered in great peace. And people told me after I came off of the respirator for my, you know, I was on life support and a respirator, couldn't breathe, couldn't do anything myself. Good picture for the body of Christ. Couldn't do anything except lay there. And what I was told was that they had never seen anybody going through the respirator, you know, the, what do you call it? Huh? The ventilator, that's the word. See, it's been so long. The ventilator, who is as peaceful as you. Well, I can't take any credit for that. I'm not even there. I'm out somewhere. I don't know. Out in the South 40. So, but that's what I was told. Never seen anybody as peaceful as you go through this. It's like, wow. I think that's, Papa released that. I agreed. I mean, come on. And so he made it easier on me. See, he wants to make it easier on us in one way, but he wants our humility at all cost another way. So I don't know how that all works, but it does. So he wants us to do that. He wants us to be completely dependent and come to him and then expect that he's going to work. This is taking it up to another place, a place where he's at the top. It's first him, not taking care of anything else in our life just to get through. We miss blessings to help us get through things because we really don't see. We're way too natural. And then it makes it worse. And it's like, How can a person be in prison, be persecuted, be tortured to the point of death, and go, I'm counting it all joy because I was found worthy to suffer? Is that just weird? It's scriptural, but God gets us to a place like that where the joy of serving him in any way that he says, it supersedes anything that we're going through. That's true humility. That's what Ina said when Pastor Benjamin came back from prison. She said, oh, my husband was always so humble anyway. She's always positive. But when he had 4 years in prison, he came back. He was a different man. I never didn't even know him. He was so humble. He was humble before, but I just can't even believe this humility that was birthed in him through these very terrible circumstances. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, next scripture. That's my Dutch accent, yeah. Can we have the next scripture? Romans 5:5. So, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Hope does not disappoint. Love of God. Okay, this love is power. Do you realize that? If we're filled with his love, for real, do you realize that love and power go together? It's like, you know, I hope I'm not stepping on toes because, you know, I watched the royal wedding later on in the evening and all that. And I heard the sermon. And at first I was listening to it going, oh, my gosh, the sermon's all about love. This is a guy from Chicago. Oh, my gosh, he's even quoting Song of Songs, 8:6. Set me like a seal on your wrist or your arm. Wow, strongest force is love. And as I'm listening to it going, Lord, why is my spirit going like this? I'm not a critic. I'm not going, I don't like what you're wearing, or what are you really saying? You know, it wasn't like that. It was like my spirit and Pastor Bill's spirit. It's like, so I, you know, it's like, Lord, is there something you want to show me? I'm a leader in the body of Christ, so what are you saying at first? It became really clear as the message went on, because the message is a universal message of love. Love the whales, love people, love everybody, and love is good, and love will win. But it doesn't work that way, because we unpack love biblically. And so biblical love, even though Jesus is mentioned, involves the resurrection of Jesus and what happens as a result of the resurrection, and you obey Jesus. You obey God. And when you search and look into his background, and you realize that he's extremely liberal, extremely an activist against the traditional biblical family that Jesus instituted, then that's just not okay. And so it's like it's a mixed message of leaving out who Jesus really is, but using Jesus and using love and using words and even using scripture. There's nothing more dangerous than that. But when our life, our walk matches our talk, then we will include in our talk who we are in our walk. And that will happen. So it's, you know, it's just a way of saying, Lord, how do I discern these kinds of things? How do I do that? You get closer and closer to Jesus, and then he'll lead you to unpack and uncover. Now, I'm not saying you need to go make Facebook posts, like, well, I heard in church. Just saying, we need to wake up and see how the Lord Jesus Christ is really elevated, and be willing to understand what humility is, what death, what the simple gospel and devotion to Jesus really is. And there's other things dealing with, you know, this gentleman and really nice person, I'm sure, and a great sounding message at first. But we have to be able to discern. Would Jesus stand there and go, you know, I'm really okay with this? Or would Jesus say, if you love me, you'll obey me, and you won't lead the body of Christ and people in the world astray with what you're doing in stepping into a very strong destruction of the biblical family? Not good, from what we could see. So anyway, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this love that's poured out in our hearts, this love has power. So this power, Jesus walked in power and authority as he's loving and obeying the Father, because he was tried and tested, right? So he went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, didn't he? After he was baptized, physically baptized, spiritually baptized by John the Baptist, Father shows up, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Holy Spirit's there, Jesus is there, Father's there. Woo, what a cool thing. Then he goes into the desert and he's for 40 days and he's just, you know, gone after by Satan himself. And he went in full of the Holy Spirit, but he came out in power as he was tried and tested. And that was the beginning then of his public ministry. And many times we walk in the things that we want to try to do, but we're not filled with power. We're not filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And we think, well, I speak in tongues, or I've done this, or I've done that. And the enemy's going, yeah, but you're not seeing this. Because humility is not really being birthed in you. In fact, any humility that you started moving towards has been stolen away. Do you not see that the Father's heart and the Father's love is to replicate who he is through Jesus in us by the power of the Holy Ghost? That is our mandate. And then we'll be propelled to the nations. We just will. That's what he says. We'll be able to understand a Meltari and go, I get it. That's why you go to over 200 nations. That's why you were filled with the fire and the power of the Holy Ghost back in the Indonesian revival 52 years ago. That's why you keep going. That's why you come here. That's what you see here. You see humility being birthed. But yet, you're seeing people will take a step and go as a result of that. So if there's a hesitation in the go, for real, and it's not a hesitation from the Lord for some reason, it better be, then the Lord's saying, I am more interested in your humility before me being birthed so that you can take on more things in the future. Think about 1 year, 2 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Think about the long term. What is the Lord trying to do in us? He's trying to broaden our soldiers, increase our shoulders, increase our resolve, strengthen us in the area of fortitude. And the only way that's going to happen is through humility being birthed in us, real humility. And that's going to take us humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God and understanding what that is for real. And then recognize when humility is not at work, when it's really the flesh that hinders us. It's like, oh, alrighty then. That's a lot to unpack. Jesus, help me. Help me more and more see that so I can respond to your go in my heart, in your way, in your time, and not somebody else's, and not even my own, in what you're really saying. It's like, oh, all right. So what would the enemy want to do? Divide that. As he tried. The enemy tried with the disciples. How can I divide this group? And they got Jesus right in their midst. You know, there's that me first, and the Lord's saying, I don't think so. And we can look at that and go, oh, those silly disciples. But the Lord's saying, children, it's my way. It should be my way or the highway from what you say, really, more and more. And that means we are willing to restructure and change and everything else, not just what we're comfortable with, not what makes sense. But we can get our answers from him. So that's coming. But let's look at a few more scriptures. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Peter 1:8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So we're greatly rejoicing in joy that's inexpressible, full of glory, as peace guards us. Now, wait a minute. This sounds like a verse. Hey, peace, or peace, joy, and the holy righteousness. That is the Holy Ghost in Romans. Righteousness, peace, and joy is the Holy Ghost. Here are the scriptures, okay? We're talking about the Spirit coming in power, which was the last scripture. And here we're looking at inexpressible joy, and we started out with peace. This is a picture of how we're supposed to live. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him. In other words, there's nothing hindering the belief. Nothing is stopping the belief. The belief is trying to be manifest. And there's not this, no. Or this blind spot. Or this, you know, it makes sense to me, leave me alone. I've been doing this the same way for a year or 2 years. The Lord says, well, maybe it's time to change. Maybe there's something else. Well, I've been trying to track with you, Lord. Well, maybe the Lord's saying, I'm the God of breakthrough. I'm trying to bring miracles. So, have you inquired of me? Do you know that there might be some room for adjustment or change or whatever else? You know, these are the kinds of things. And this keeps us on our humble toes. In other words, we're saying, Lord, humility at all cost for me in my life, because that means I'm becoming more like you. I don't know how we get there, but I'm willing to submit to your process 100% right now. 100%. We had Global Day of Prayer the other day, last Sunday, and one of the psalms that both Pastor Bill and I read, me at the beginning, him at the end, and we must have been kind of out of the room or something, because he didn't remember I had done that, and I didn't remember he had done that or something, so we both did the same. And it was really cool because it kind of encompassed the beginning and the end of the whole meeting. And so here it was, ask and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. And I sit in the heavens and I laugh. It's like, whoa. I need to come into a place where I am more in awe of you, God, than anything else in my life. It's not about my career, my vocation, my future, my house, my children, my. It's not. It's about him, okay, and how big he is, and everything else will spill out of that. And that needs to change for any of us who desire more humility. So we have to have a humility barometer, and usually we're not the ones who can determine that. So think about that. And it's go before the Lord. So when we humble ourselves, things change. Things will open up. People will have freedom to speak into our lives. Whereas before, it's like, nope. Because really, any kind of fear or fear of man is really girded in pride. Let me say it again. Any kind of fear or fear of man is girded in pride. Pride and humility are arch enemies. Fear of man, my opinions, my strong opinions, okay, are girded in pride. If they're not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, then come straight from his mouth, straight from his heart, at a particular time. Boom. So Lord's saying, let me show you. Humble yourself under my mighty hand, and I will exalt you. I will lift you up. I will fill you with more of myself, which is humility. I will fill you with more of my nature, who is the Father. That's what that means. If we're looking for some big prize, you know, we're going to get a great reward, but it's going to be becoming like him. That's our reward. And we take that reward with us. Oh, when we pass into eternity, that's the reward that remains. So if he says, go make disciples, and it's like, okay. Well, not this year, not this way. And we have all of our thoughts. Okay. I don't know what to say, except humility is his highest aim in us, and then going out to share who he is with other people. But it has to be from, of the first two, of the two commandments, there has to be this undying love, 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 love. Some of you Holy Club leaders, instructors, or whatever, you know, you're learning more and more about Song of Solomon and seeing the king and seeing the Shulamite woman and understanding the depth of God's love. This is a great way to become very tethered in love, for sure. But if you weren't there, if you're not in that group, and you're not studying Song of Songs, can you grow in humility? Yes. If you're in Song of Songs, can you grow in your understanding and some knowledge of God? Yes. Can you stay completely immersed in pride? 100% absolutely yes. You can actually go through two courses of holy clubs, you and I, and be filled with the same pride. It's like we have to find out who our archenemy really is and then be willing to listen to others for safety, to help us. Because if holiness is our highest, or humility is our highest aim, that's the epitome of who Jesus is. And that's, you know, if we're going after holiness, it's holiness, and we're singing about it, we're doing all the right stuff, but humility is not deepening in us, there's a disconnect. And the Lord is saying, today, I'm going to reveal to some of us, maybe all of us, I would say it is all of us, that where this disconnect is, and our willingness to lay down pride as an archenemy can't just be in a, you know, Lord, she said there might be pride, so here I am. Search me and show me. Okay. That's nice. It's conceptually we can get this, but before the heart of Jesus, when we invite him into the process, things change. Relationships change. There will be changes. It has to happen. And that's what I believe God has for in frontline right now in this very long process for humility. And for humility to be birthed, to be growing, and to be overtaking any areas that the enemy sees as open doors. Some of us continuously get hit, and then the enemy stays because the door is open. It doesn't mean the enemy won't hit. Jesus was hit all the time, and he's the epitome of humility. But there was no place inside of him where the enemy could hook. So the Lord is always saying, unhook anything that harms you, because I want my love to get through. I want you to believe. I want you to press through. Those kinds of things. Next verse, please. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but say the word and my servant will be healed. This verse, if you know the passage at all in Scripture in Matthew 8, there's the centurion had this sick servant and he wanted Jesus to come, but he recognized the authority of Jesus and he humbled himself and he recognized, Jesus, you just say the word, you don't even have to come, and my servant will be healed. It was a statement of faith, but it was also a statement of humility from a point of authority. There's the next verse on that, Angie, Angela. And Jesus said to him, was that the one? Back it up a little bit. Let me look at Matthew 8. Is that what I gave you? Okay, what was the first one? You're back it up. Matthew 8:8. All right, let me look at this because I want to highlight what I said to you. Yeah. Okay, verse 5. Let me read it to you. And you didn't do this wrong, Angela. This is just what I gave you in a writing. But let me read it to you. Matthew 8:5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying, paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. So notice the torment. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. There's the will of God. Okay, verse 8. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus already said, I will come and heal him. Look at verse 9. For I also am a man under authority. So it's this centurion's recognition of authority. With soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. I say to my slave, do this, and he does it. So he understands authority. Do we? Do we obey the Father through Jesus? Do we understand and believe and respond to his authority when he gives us a command? What do we do with it? Do we say, yeah, I'm in my process, or do we obey? 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Ooh. And it goes on in that scripture. I would suggest you read the rest of the passage. Yeah, thank you. And read the rest of it. It's so strong. And it's like, we want to just spend the rest of our life saying, what did you mean by great faith? What did you mean? What did you mean? If you haven't found such great faith in all of Israel, and this is before you died, surely after you died and after you rose from the dead, surely there is great faith in America and around the world because we have Holy Spirit. So here's a guy who doesn't even have the Holy Spirit, but he's recognizing the authority of the Most High God, not doing what he wants. And he could have tried to command, but he's asking, he's imploring, and he's willing to surrender and submit, not respond to what makes sense to his own mind. And Jesus recognized it as faith, which is humility. Great faith is humility. Can we have the next one? I'm sorry? What? No, the next one after that, sweetie. Yeah, that'd be fine. And she said, this is a woman who was meeting with Jesus, a Lord, actually. It's a parable. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. So let's look in the scripture. So if you have your Bible, look at Matthew 15. Okay. I'm going to read 21 and 22 and then keep going. Here's how it started out. Jesus went away from there where he was and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Verse 22, and a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. She's conflicted. But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away. She keeps shouting at us. Jesus really just gave her time. Verse 24, he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. 25, but she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Pastor Bill referred to this recently. Lord, help me. Bowing down in humility. Lord, help me. Not complaining. Not self-pity. But Lord, help me. She said, Lord, even the dog. I'm sorry. He says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, because she was a Canaanite woman. He wasn't being mean. Jesus does not have the capacity to be mean. I've heard Bible teachers say that he was offensive and mean. He was a stone that makes men stumble and the rock that makes men fall, but it's always in love. He's never mean and unkind. He's truthful. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She didn't change his mind. That makes me crazy when I hear that too. It's like, oh yeah, Jesus said, what was I thinking? That was dumb. This is Jesus who does not sin. Please, please, I don't care who fancy Bible teachers you have, you go to and say that. Think about who you're talking about. This is Jesus Christ. Verse 28, Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And the daughter was healed at once. Wow. I think Jesus knew what to do. He was listening to the Father. He knew the timing. He knew what needed to happen. And the healing took place. He knew what she needed to hear. He knew how much time was necessary because he's the Lord. Don't question the Lord that way. It doesn't mean we can't talk to him. It's not a scary thing. It's recognizing that he's God and we're not. He's the potter. We're the pot. We're the clay pot, but he's the potter, and he's trying to develop in us humility, real, real humility that will not be shaken. Thank you, Jesus. That's so good. I'm going to close here. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to read you something. I read this before, some of it, but I'm going to read it again because I think it's needed right now. Well, first of all, there is a handout that we sent out in an email a couple months ago. It's called Humility and Faith, and we had a little debacle in the office. Very sorry. And we sent out two different versions, and it was confusing, and, you know, I'll take all responsibility for that. But this has 9, period, which means chapter 9, and a humility and faith. If you can find that in your email, that would be great. I would really suggest you read it with a new resolve. Really read it. Put it before the Lord as you're worshiping the Lord in the midst of whatever the process is that God has you in, and let the Lord speak to you. If you don't do that, you don't do that. But I believe this is something to really make a difference in our lives, to move us forward in the area of acceleration, okay? But I'm going to read this, and then we're going to close with a song that I heard this morning, actually from Rach, because Rach picked me up. We only had one car, so she had to come and get me. So she says, oh, I just found this wonderful song. And I said, okay, I want to hear it. It's exactly what we need. Thank you, Rachel. You're listening to the Holy Spirit. And so we'll get that song ready. But let me read this to you and listen. This is from a son. This is from a son. This is not a leader yet in the body of Christ who is well known in his older years and such. This is from a son. I'm going to read it to you. I'm asking that you would listen with new ears. Everybody ready? Okay. Well, first though, before I read this, this is from Roland himself. He says, Roland Baker, revival is about the reviver. Nothing more and nothing less. That's what true revival is. And I saw that this morning when I picked up this book. And I went, yep. When the Holy Spirit falls on a community, a city, or even a country, many people discover a new affection for the person of Jesus. They bow down under the weight of the glory of God, and they worship Jesus, exalting him for his supremacy and his primacy. They fall in love with him all over again, and nothing can eclipse this love. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I am afraid, listen to this, I am afraid, this is Paul writing, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, a.k.a. humility. Let me read it again. Mark it down, the verse, okay? 2 Corinthians 11:3. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Mark 10, 29 and 30. This is written and this is put in a book by Elisha Baker. Elisha Baker is the son of Heidi and Roland Baker. Elisha Baker has been on the foreign mission field since he was conceived and lived with every wild, wicked, crazy, extreme thing ever. And so he quotes at the end of his little two-and-a-half-page ditty. He says, no one who has left home, he's quoting Mark 10, 29 and 30. So listen, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Let's put that verse up if we can. Mark 10, 29 and 30. Okay, I think we need to be able to have that marked. It's a good memory verse because I think the Lord's going to help us understand that. And you will hear many things on Facebook that will absolutely fly in the face of this verse. I didn't read the book, but I want to understand it more. I want more revelation of, through humility, of the nature and the power and the supremacy of Jesus to unpack this verse, to understand it, to receive it, and not be afraid of it, not run away from it, but to embrace it and say, Lord, birth humility in me. Okay? Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So there is something about receiving something in this age, but anything that we receive is blessing from God for the sake of the nations. We have to understand how this all fits together. And if that makes us crazy or mad, the Lord's probably wanting to help us understand more areas of humility. He wants us to embrace every part of his scripture, including persecutions. So if we are in a place where the Lord's developing humility in us, we need to take the steps to help unpack what our understanding is of it and what his understanding is of it. That's why I'm recommending this week, and husbands, you can help your wives. Wives, you can help your husbands. Friends, you can help your friends. Holy Club leaders, help your people. Get copies of this, you know, so we don't stay stuck in an area where we're not increasing, but thinking we are. That's the scariest and worst place to be. I go to a group, or I do this, or I do that, or I tend to this, or I tend to that. If the greatest joy is in the area of humility, and you'll be challenged by this again and again and again, I am. And then finally, let me just read it, a couple things here. This is from someone who is 30-something. I'm not sure exactly how old Elisha is. He says, this is a work about lineage. I am not referring to a lineage of flesh and blood, but one of a spiritual nature. Families often pass on a spiritual lineage because children are often, though assuredly not always, in an excellent position to stand upon the heights that their natural parents have captured for them. Such a lineage exists in and belongs to those with the will and the grace to take hold of it. It is for those who honor spiritual fathers to be spiritual sons. And he's speaking here for him of his own parents, but he's speaking at large to the body of Christ. So he's speaking about spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, spiritual sons. Same thing Pastor Bill was speaking about last week. Several years ago, my father nearly died of cerebral malaria. When I visited Mo's one recent summer, as I have done every summer since I moved to America, I was told I should tell him goodbye. Yeah. Technically, I suppose this was a unique experience, but for me, it was not an unusual one. My father and mother, they've been imprisoned and mugged and deported and robbed and assaulted and had lots of diseases, more than we have means to diagnose. They received death threats. They've been beaten with varying degrees of severity and stood many times at knife point or gun muzzle. They've often faced armed extortion, angry mobs, blackmail, carjackings, and street muggings. I've heard dire warnings from many doctors about their imminent demise. My mother, in particular, has recovered from more than one diagnosis of some incurable disease. And then for all the miracles we've seen, I still hope each one is the last. They've faced riots, and some personally directed at them, the latter having arisen because desperate people wanted more from them that they had to give. They faced accusations from spying for the CIA to drug trafficking, and goes on and on and on. My mother's never been shipwrecked, but last year she came very close during a bad weather thing off northern Mozambique. her boat was swamped. She was given a ride home by a canoe full of naked fishermen. One of the men swam to shore and back to fetch all their clothes so that she would not be uncomfortable. Okay, well, there you go. There's some things there. But here's what he says about it. My family has taught by their lives these words. Matthew 16:25. He who seeks his own life shall lose it, but he who loses his life, meaning for Jesus, shall find it. Elisha says, all my instruction as a youth has taught that it's worth any price to serve the Lord. Constantly to offer your life for his sake and for the sake of those he loves, even for the sake of those who are yet his enemies, is the only kind of life that's worth living. This is the truth. You are born for union with God in a way that is uniquely proper to you. You are to act as God towards the world and as the very Almighty towards all who are in it. The danger of doing this is exquisitely real. It's also inseparable from its glory. You are to be glorious. To live out this union risks pain for you, your loved ones, and all who love you. For Jesus, it led to torture and death, and ultimately to the similar deaths of most of his disciples. If you are like Jesus, your pains will come through no error of your own. Let me read it again. If you are like Jesus, your pains will come through no error of your own. If, however, your mind is not yet entirely conformed to the likeness of his, and who claims this, aka my adding, humility, some of your pains will also come from your own errors. It's nonetheless worth risking the possibility of errors in the greatest and the greater errors that descend from greater dreams. It is worth daring to act like God. It's worth stepping out of a boat in the belief that you can walk on water. It's worth going to the ends of the earth. If need be, it's also worth staying in a place that may kill you. It is, take my word on it, absolutely worth putting even your children in a certain kind of danger. In this world, you can't keep them from danger. But your absolute obedience to God will be to them the greatest inheritance imaginable. It is a mighty lineage. Do this, and they will indeed have to choose for themselves how to respond to the trials you have subjected them to. Whether in response to your successes or your failures, they may make foolish choices, they may hurt, they may fail. They may learn things you did not. They may fall short. They may surpass you. They may do both in different times and ways. But in this way, and in this way only, you will have given them the best that any parent can give. Let me read it again. But in this way, and in this way only, you will have given them the best that any parent can give. If they wish to take up these trials, then at the hands will lay immortal riches refined by fire. The Lord does not lie. If you walk hand in hand with your loved ones through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil. I say, he makes no promise that you will never have to lay your firstborn upon an altar. But God loves your children more than you. And lineage, leave this lineage to them in its purity, and you will see a great mystery, as great as the sacrifice of God's own child. And he quotes Psalm 91. So we can put on this music. We're going to play this song through twice, and let's let the Lord touch you for the nations. Father, there's much has been offered to you today, Lord, and we're so grateful for the power of your word. Thank you, God, that you are changing us and rearranging us and designing us to seek after you for greater humility at all cost. Because this is the epitome of who you are, which will increase our fire and our devotion to you and our desire for the nations. Let it be. Let it be. You can start the song over when I'm finished praying. So Lord, I thank you that this is what you have for us today. You desire for us to receive this word of grace in fullness and in its entirety, and that we would be willing to long to pray for humility as the most critical part of our salvation, that we would long so that we could have this heart to release your fire in the nations, because that's who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Let it be today. May you embrace the words repentance and renunciation, and as common words that make you feel closer to Jesus, because they will. And humility is the result of that. Humility is birthed in us through that. And that's how we become stronger and more Christ-like. Amen. Thank you. You can put that.